Okay, we are in 2 Peter. For those of you who are new, we like to go through the Word, through sections of the Bible. We've already gone through the entire book of Mark. We just finished up in 1 Peter, and we are now in 2 Peter, and we've covered through chapter 1. And the title of this series that we are in for 2 Peter is Growing in Grace and Knowledge. And the title of today's message is False Prophets. Now, as we wrapped up 2 Peter chapter 1 a few weeks back, Peter expressed to his readers that he would make every effort to help people remember the gospel as long as he lived so that they would still remember after he was gone. And he shared that these were not cleverly devised stories, that Jesus in his glory in the transfiguration and Jesus in his majesty in the resurrection, but that he was an eyewitness. He says, we didn't make this stuff up. I saw it for myself. I saw the transfiguration. I saw his resurrection. I saw him walking around after the resurrection. I saw it. We didn't make these things up. But, as was our key point in that last message on 2 Peter, that experiences fade, but the Word of God endures. Experiences fade, but the Word of God endures. Many of us have these glorious experiences during our Christian walk. We see and we experience Jesus move in our lives. We feel the Holy Spirit. We witness healing and restoration. But the difficulties and the troubles of life, they will often make those experiences fade. We toil through the dark times, we struggle through guilt or depression or persecution, and those things will sometimes draw away from the memory of that former glorious experience that we had. Even Moses, who would meet regularly with God, he'd come down from the mountain, his face would be glowing, and so much so, like literally glowing, not like, oh, you're glowing today, but like glowing. And people would say, it's too much, put a veil on, until the glow would eventually go away, because experiences fade. Experiences ultimately fade, but the Word of God endures. Peter shares that even more important than experiences, even more important than the fact that I saw it, even more important than being a personal witness to the transfiguration and physically walking with the resurrected Jesus is the enduring, faithful longevity and the security of the Word of God. Your experiences will fade, but we have for us written down for all time the words of Scripture, the words of the prophets that show us from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, the plan and the purpose of the living God for man's salvation. We have prophecies describing the coming ministry of Jesus, so many that statistically they could only describe the person of Jesus. And we have God's promises, as Peter writes in chapter 1, his great and precious promises, there to tell us of his love and his grace and his forgiveness. He says those words will never fade. And then he writes in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, please join me in chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. He writes, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct, and they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. And then drop down to verse 22. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. False prophets were those in the Old Testament. They would prophesy, "Thus saith the Lord." But instead of actually speaking a word of the Lord, they would deliver a lie because that lie would serve them in a personal way. It would earn them money or favor from others, or in some way it would bring them gain. They would manipulate people who were seeking after the Lord, and sometimes they would even drag those people down into sin because for them it brought a profit. And in the same way, Peter writes that in the days of the church that there would be false teachers willing to do the same thing, to come into the body of Christ and to exploit them for personal gain. He talks about that in verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you. And the word for exploit there specifically implies a financial exploitation. They will come after you for money. Now, the primary role of the pastor, the shepherd of the flock, is to feed the sheep and to make sure that they are tended and cared for. But it is also the job of the shepherd to protect the flock. And in our study last week, we talked about young King David after he was anointed and how he used to protect his sheep. And he had killed both a lion and a bear in protecting the sheep. That was the job of the shepherd. So while my job is to teach you, to feed you from the scriptures, it is also to warn you and to protect you from false teaching. Well, hold on. Isn't that being rather judgmental? Didn't Jesus say, "Judge not, lest ye be judged"? Or, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged," right? Where do you get off judging what other people are doing and what other people are saying? It's important to know that in that statement, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," in the King James, but it just sounds better that way, right? "Lest ye be judged." It's kind of cool. It's important to note that that term for judging, it is a reference to condemnation. It would be better said, "Condemn not, lest ye be condemned." Do not condemn others, or you will be condemned. It's making a final judgment on other people. You, sir, are a sinner, and you're going to hell. That is not my place to say. You know, God's going to get you for that. My job is not to condemn another person. It is not to stand in judgment, to be the deciding judge. Guilty or not guilty, it is not my job. That kind of judgment belongs to God alone. But Jesus does say later in that same chapter, he says, "By their fruit you will recognize them." Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. How do you know where to go for good fruit? How do you know where to go for good food? You appraise the tree, you appraise the bush, and you examine to see what kind of fruit it has. And we do the same with people. We examine the fruit. We examine what comes out. Because if there is bad fruit, it is indicative of a bad tree. Paul gives a warning about false teachers in Acts chapter 20. He's on his way to Jerusalem. This is towards the end of the book of Acts, and that final act, there's actually a third of the book left, but that final act is like one big story, like it pushes through very quickly. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows that he's going to meet up with some bad folks there. And so he stops by Ephesus, and he calls together the elders, the pastors of the churches that were there in Ephesus. And after giving them an admonishment, blessing them, he says in verse 28, chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard, he says. So here, Paul describes these false teachers as savage wolves. Savage wolves will come in. And then Peter, in our passage in 2 Peter, he says of these false teachers, quoting the Proverbs, that a dog will return to its vomit and a washed pig will return to the mud. Wolves, dogs, and pigs. Oh my. Well, let's take a look at this parade of animal characteristics. Wolves. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." We've heard the term, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And there are two interpretations of this. The first is, who wears the clothing made from sheep? That would be a shepherd. A shepherd wears clothing made from sheep. And this would imply, beware of those who are wolves standing as shepherds. Beware of wolves who wear the sheep's clothes, who stand in front of you as pastors. Beware of those who are wolves in leadership. These are teachers who care less about the gospel than about drawing in more givers into the church. The second view of this takes a more figurative approach, and it could be interpreted both ways. There is, as you research the word that is being used, the sheep's clothing, it could be wearing clothing made from sheep or literally wearing a disguise to look like a sheep, to figuratively appear like a sheep. And if you take that interpretation, then this is a wolf disguised as a sheep. Beware of a wolf disguised as a sheep. And that would mean to beware of those in and among the flock who are acting like Christians but are not. Now, this doesn't refer to those who are coming into the church and are seeking or are coming with a friend, right? Our job is not to be like, unbeliever, unbeliever. We've got unbelievers here. The job is not to point out the unbeliever in the church. The job is to know when someone is claiming to be a Christian, but in fact is not. It refers to those who specifically come into the church under the guise as Christians, but actually have ulterior motives. There are those who come to the church so that they can find new clients for their business, like it's some kind of a networking group. I've many times run into guys who like to come to church because it's a great place to find girls. That was a real problem back in my college ministry days. I mean, literally, we'd have a guy come in and I'd say, okay, you eyes on him, because we just didn't know sometimes. So how do we recognize the wolf? It's actually really easy. How do you recognize the wolf? You see what they eat. Because sheep eat grass, and wolves eat sheep. Christians will feed on the word of God. Wolves will prey on other people. They will entice them with other teaching, with pseudo-spiritual teachings on self-help or making money or personality traits or working out, elevating those things above the gospel. And then they will draw believers away from the word and into other materially focused lifestyles until the gospel takes a distant second to what they are offering. Beware of the wolf who masquerades as a sheep or a shepherd. Dogs. Peter writes, a dog will return to its vomit. Dogs are never painted in a good light in Scripture. To call somebody a dog was a major insult. A dog returns to its vomit. That's a really gross statement. Usually when the Bible is getting gross, it's trying to make a statement. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Look up the definition of filthy rags. I'm not going to say it. It's gross. Paul writes, I consider all of these things as garbage. We use the term garbage. It is better used as dung, excrement. When it happens, he's saying it's gross. So we talk about a dog returning to its vomit. A statement is being made. Now, I've had dogs my whole life. And as much as I love my dogs, and as much as I pretty much always want to have dogs around, and those of you who have known me for a while, you've known I've had the little bitty dogs, and you know I have the really big dogs. I'm into extremes. Chihuahuas and Great Danes, all right? I'll say it. But they really are disgusting creatures, aren't they? They love you, they cuddle you, they lick your face, and then you see just exactly where they put their mouths on a regular basis. If you've ever seen a dog empty its stomach, it's usually on my carpet. Because what does a dog care? Out it comes, and then the dog walks away from it, because I'm not cleaning it up. But then eventually the dog wanders about, and then it comes back and it says, "Oh, well, look at this. Someone must love me. Wonder where that came from." The dog goes back to the very thing that made it sick in the first place. So who are these dogs? And why are they like false teachers? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul writes, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Mutilators of the flesh? Paul here is talking about circumcision. Those circumcisers. Well, wait, I thought Jews circumcised themselves. They did. They do. So is circumcision bad in and of itself? No. He's referring to those who came into the church and began telling Christians, you know, you're not actually saved if you're not circumcised. In fact, you need to follow the whole law if you want to be saved. These people were putting such a burden on the people that some would actually just give up and walk away. And others would get drawn into this teaching, and then they would get caught up in all the burdens and the bondage of the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to eat kosher. You have to observe all the holy days. You have to. And then you're no longer saved by faith, but you are bound to follow the law. And if you follow the law, then you must be circumcised. And it is bloody and it is painful. And living according to the law is always bloody and painful. Paul says that these people are evildoers, dogs. They want to return you to the vomit. They want to return you to the old ways. They can tell you it's wonderful. Oh, the law, it's wonderful. It's good. Don't you know that God gave us the law? Don't you know that the Bible says that the law of the Lord is good? It's good that we follow the law. Yes, it is good. The law is good. In fact, it's too good. In fact, it's so good that you can't keep it. And if you can't keep it, you can't be saved by it. Paul writes in Galatians that if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If I could keep the law and be saved, then why did I need Jesus to die for me? And if Jesus did die for me, then I don't need the law. I don't need to adhere to the law. I need to adhere to Jesus. And Jesus gave us a new command to love one another as I have loved you. So love one another. Jesus died according to the law so that by faith alone, you and I could have salvation. So the wolf is greedy. It wants to feast on you and it wants to take from you. Get more, have more, be more, and it will use you for and draw you into materialism. And the dog, back to the law, back to the old ways. Come on, taste this vomit. The dog will drag you into legalism. And now the pigs. The pig, having just been washed, wants to run back to the mud. The pig speaks of hedonism. Hedonism. What's hedonism? Wish I had a joke for that. This just sounds like a setup for a joke, doesn't it? It's to live for pleasure. It's to live for yourself. It's to live for what feels good. Pigs live for the mud. You can wash a pig. You can pretty it up. You can put lipstick on it. You can make it beautiful. Nice buttermilk bath, show it off at the fair. And as soon as possible, that pig is going to head straight for the mud. Whereas the dog eventually comes back to its vomit, the pig will always go back to the mud as quickly as possible. And pigs are not actually social animals, but what farmers will tell you, they're not social animals until they get to the mud hole. And suddenly, they want to be where all the other pigs are. They avoid each other outside of the mud hole. In the mud hole, they love to hang out. So beware of the pig. Not like the wolf who is looking to devour you and to take from you. Not like the dog who wants to throw a guilt trip on you. But the pig says, hey, let's you and me dive into the mud together. Come on, everybody. Let's party. We're Christians. We're saved by grace. We're already forgiven. God wants us to have fun. Be a pig with me. Let's go hog wild. I thought that was good. Thank you. You'll be enticed to do what you normally don't do, to watch what you don't normally watch, encouraged to do what you won't normally do. Watch this. Be a part of this. It's okay, he tells her. God knows that we love each other. We're practically married anyways. You know that guy. He's such a pig. Any teacher or fellow churchgoer who pulls you into loose living and the party going is a pig. Now, in these three animals, this zoology of the false teacher, we see the three tendencies that people are vulnerable to in false teaching. Wolves, materialism, they prey upon you. They promise you riches or success if you only let them bite into you. Give me a little money, invest in this ministry, and you will prosper too. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Dogs, legalism, they will bark at you for living in God's grace and tell you it's not enough. Go back to the old ways. They're miserable, feasting on their own vomit, and they want you to be miserable too. Sticking their noses where they certainly don't belong. Devoid of joy, they want to steal yours too. And pigs, hedonism. Let's just dive in the mud and get dirty together. No desire to stay clean any longer than they have to. And they are happiest when they can convince you to join them too. They feed on others, they bark at others, and they get dirty with others. So how do we make sure that we don't fall prey to these animals, these false teachers? How do we make sure that we don't join the ranks of the wolves of materialism, the dogs of legalism, or the pigs of hedonism? You know, we can get caught up in the negative. It's really easy to get caught up in the negative. It's really easy to start calling other people out, to start calling other churches out, start calling other denominations out. It gets really easy at some point to call things out and to get negative. And we've all done this. I've done this. I'm guilty of this. Where you just start saying, oh, this church and this organization and these people, and they're so wrong. And usually what we're trying to say is we're so right. And the point isn't to try to point out how we're so right. The point is to make sure that people are not being drawn into something that is false, something that will drag them down. We want to be able to watch out for these things, to watch out for the wolves, the dogs, and the pigs, because if we spot something like that, that behavior in someone or around someone, when we see that, we can also help others in the congregation to stay away from something like that. So we can get caught up in the negative. And I have to tell you, I'm tired. I'm tired of the negative. I mean, some things are negative. Some things are hard. Some things are bad. I'm not saying everything's got to be happy and perfect all the time. I'm just saying I don't want to be out here calling everybody out, dragging everybody down. That's not the goal. We start thinking, man, there's animals everywhere. It's a jungle out there. Wolves and dogs and pigs, oh my. Well, Peter gives us the path in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. How do we keep from getting caught up in the negative? How do we keep from being dragged down? How do we keep ourselves safe if there is this kind of an assault on every side? Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness add knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control add perseverance, to your perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, brotherly love, Philadelphia, add brotherly love, and to brotherly love add love, agape love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And drop down to verse 10, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do I keep from falling prey to these things? We grow. How do I keep from falling prey to materialism? I grow in my faith, and I add to that goodness and knowledge. How do I keep from falling into the dogs and the legalism? I add to that knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, and godliness. How do I keep from becoming a pig and being enticed into those things? I add to that godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, Christian love, Jesus-like love. You focus on your faith. You desire good teaching. You seek out strong community. You search the scriptures for God's great and precious promises. And I'm going to say something. Look, we talk about beware of false teachers. How do you know I'm not a false teacher? Because I said so? There's one thing I've said over and over again. Read your word. If you have a problem with something I say, show it to me. Because you should know the truth. You will know the truth through the scripture. Check me out. Check out what I have to say. My goal is not to be the one who says. My goal is to give you what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. Search the scriptures for God's great and precious promises. Because at the end of the day, what's the best way to spot a lie? It's to be well acquainted with the truth. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you give us warnings because, Lord, it'd be really easy to just kind of waltz on through, to just walk on in to our faith and to not be looking out for those who don't have our best interests at heart. Lord, we desire to love you. We desire to serve you. We desire to know you and your character and your word and everything that we can know about you. Father, we want to draw close to you. Lord, we don't want to be materialistic, focused on the goods, focused on the money. We don't want to be legalistic. Lord, we want to trust that you have what's best for us. We want to rely on faith. We want to serve you because we love you, to bless you out of gratitude. Father, we don't want to fall prey to the mud. Father, we look for purity in our lives. Lord, to be holy because you are holy, as you told us in 1 Peter. Father, help us to be holy. Help us to walk by your scriptures. Help us to know your truth. And Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.